And he, that is Christ, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote, that is, he struck himself upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, that is, made low, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, raised up. And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer, that is, allow little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, truly, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise, no way, enter therein. Amen. And we look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his holy and infallible word to every heart present this evening. Amen. Let us briefly still our hearts and pray to the Lord together. Let us pray. Lord God, merciful God, gracious God, almighty and eternal creator of all things, oh God, how we rejoice when we consider the good news of the gospel, that the holy and righteous Lord of heaven has looked down in mercy upon sinful men and women and girls and boys. And Lord, that thou didst send thy Son to pay for all our wicked deeds and thoughts, all that we'd done wrong against thee, all the guilt that we had, to be paid for by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, thine only, eternally begotten Son. Oh God, we thank thee that there is a gospel that is going forth even tonight, even in the hearing of those here this evening. And it is, oh God, our desire, it is my desire, oh Lord, that thou will open the ears of all that are present here, young, old, very old, to hear the word of God, to hear the good news to sinners. Lord, whether they're young sinners or whether they're old and hardened sinners, whether they're gospel ignorant or gospel hypocrites, we know that the word of God, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We've just heard the word of God and we pray for the Spirit of God to descend upon this meeting. O Lord Spirit, will thou take the word of Christ and apply it to every heart? And give understanding, O God, that the word will be taken in, that it be understood, that the promises will be believed, and that the warnings will be taken heed of. And wilt thou save souls, we pray. And give unto me the unction, the anointing that I need, Lord. Give unto me thy grace, O God. May I glorify thy name. And wilt thou save souls and bring glory to thine own name. For we pray in the name of the only begotten Son of God, the only Redeemer of God's elect, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we consider a few aspects of this parable of the Pharisee and the publican this evening, a very simple story, full of details, but in and of itself, a very simple story. It's maybe good to just consider briefly, what is a parable? Because he speaks a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. What is it? Well, the word parable, well, it is a Greek word. It's almost directly just taken out of the Greek. But what does that word parable mean? Well, it just means in this context, it means a comparison. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ will take something that we know on earth, a very simple truth. So we have two men going to the temple in Jerusalem, and they're going to do something called praying. Now, we understand these basic concepts. And he's going to take that earthly matter of two men going to the temple to pray, and he's going to teach heavenly spiritual lessons with it, comparing the earthly with the spiritual. And that's how we can understand things. The Lord is so merciful and he's so gracious. He doesn't come with complicated theology just to impress those who are well educated. He comes to speak the gospel to all levels, all places in society. Doesn't matter how big your bank balance is, doesn't matter how many certificates you've got hanging on the wall. The gospel contained in this parable, this story of comparison, is going out to everybody here, young and old. But you know, a parable, as we've read parables in the New Testament, they tend to go out to all who hear. Everyone who was standing round, a large crowd, a small crowd, and most of the time, massive crowds around the Lord Jesus Christ as he's teaching. But you know what's strange about this parable? It's specifically said that it's addressed, spoken to a particular group. Read with me in verse 9. And he spake this parable to everyone. No, unto certain people which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They were self-righteous, in other words, and they looked down upon other people, full of themselves, how good they were, how righteous they were. And of course, in puffing themselves up, they look down, they despise other people. It's a common pairing, which is why the Lord brings those two together. When you exalt yourself, you put other people down. You might know somebody like that. Maybe secretly you are like that. But an illustration of such a person was given in 1908. I trust nobody remembers that year themselves. But there was the Democrat governor of Missouri called Joseph Folk. And he gave an address, he gave a speech called An Era, an Age in Conscience. And he was talking about such a man. And he said, 6 years ago, you'll be glad I'm not putting on an American accent, 6 years ago, a member of the Missouri legislature, so this local state government, not the national government, but the state government, he says there was a member of this legislature and he accepted a $25,000 bribe. That's over 100 years ago. $25,000 would be something these days. But in those days, that was a massive amount of money. So he accepted a $25,000 bribe for his vote in regard to a certain bill. In other words, he would vote in a particular way as the people who gave him the money for it. But later on, he received a $50,000 bribe from the other side. And then he returned the original $25,000. Now, later on, when all of this came out, when it was discovered that there was fraud going on in the state and amongst the state's MPs, shall we say, or MLPs, so when the man, he had turned what they call state's evidence, he'd come and told everything that had gone on just to try and get himself off the hook. And then he's sitting in the courtroom, and the examining lawyer comes up to him, and he asks him, he says, why did you return the original $25,000? And then this man, the Missouri legislature, he drew himself up to full height, and he looked down upon the lawyer. with pride, with despising, and in a voice that showed that he thought him way above asking or answering such a question, he says, "I'd have you know that I am way too conscientious to take a bribe from both sides." Now, there's a man who indeed was self-righteous. He thought himself good that he didn't take a bribe from both sides. But he looked down upon others. He was self-righteous and he was self-satisfied. He was scornful. He scorned the people of the state and he scorned the righteousness of God and he scorned this lawyer who asked a simple question. And these are all hallmarks of a proud person. Now, who's not pride-filled in this room? But we're going to look at tonight and examine, with the Lord's help, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, and we will see the very much two men filled with pride, but there is a change in one of them. So together, let's look at the parable of the Pharisee, the proud Pharisee and the humbled publican. Now, the first of three details that strike us when we look at this parable are the persons in this parable. Just two persons, the Pharisee and the publican. They are the two that are mentioned. Firstly, then, the proud Pharisee. What is a Pharisee? Well, a Pharisee was a member of a large and strict Jewish group. And they were not only concerned with keeping every law of Moses. If you would take the Old Testament and if you'd go into the first five books, as we call the five books of Moses, there are many laws and rules and regulations in how to worship God and in how to exist together as a nation state. And there are all sorts of rules and regulations in how you are to live morally before God. And so they would take these laws and they would examine them and say, well, if we add to this law and add to that law, if we do this and we do that, they made extra traditions. And they had this idea that not only did God give the written law to Moses, but there was an oral law. There was extra words and laws that were given verbally and not written down. And so they were fond of adding law upon law and adding precept upon precept. And if you were a member of this group, the group of the Pharisees, you were considered by all the other Jews that you were something holy. You were something special. You had status in life. But unfortunately, much of the religion of these Pharisees, it was an external religion. It was an outside religion. It was a religion that was seen by others. It was meant to be seen by others. We have the external rituals, we have the external washings that people saw, and they were to pray in certain ways, and they did pray in certain ways, and wash in certain ways. And they thought that other people who didn't follow their every little added rule to be beneath them, they despised those who didn't follow their extra rules. Those who would just keep to the scriptures, just those biblical Jews were despised by these pride-filled Pharisees. So it really was a religion to be seen of and admired by other people. However, true religion is about being accepted by God and not about being accepted by people. And the keeping of rules and regulations and being stricter than the law of God itself, do you know what this led to many a Pharisee? That their Judaism, that their religion became a religion of pride. They were proud of them keeping the law as they saw it. Proud of themselves. They were self-satisfied. And they thought themselves righteous. Why? Because they followed their own rules and regulations. The world is still full of Pharisees. And they may not even profess faith in the God of the Jews by any means. We have all sorts of movements these days. You think of all the different Marxist movements that there are today. Think of the left-wingers. Think of the so-called liberals. They all have set up their new moral standards that you are to accept this and you are to hate this and you are to despise this. And if you do all that, if you can tick all their boxes, then you'll be accepted by them. But if you do not tick their boxes, they will despise you, they will judge you, they will look down upon you because they're self-righteous. And they think they're righteous because they keep to their own rules, which are no moral standard at all. In fact, they are immoral standards that they hold to. And so if you think of all those social justice warriors today, they're Pharisees in another guise. That's all they are. And it's a very natural thing for us all, because we're all Pharisees at heart. We're all trying to work our way to heaven. We're all trying to do good and please other people, and thinking by doing so that we're pleasing God, but we'll come on to that very shortly. And a pride-filled person, being not only pleased with themselves, are also blind to their own failings. If you're pleased with yourself, if you only see how good you are, then you'll be blind to how bad you are. The two can't coexist. You can't think, I'm doing really well, and I'm really holy, and I'm really righteous, and still have an eye for your own sin, which is why the Lord groups these two together, self-righteous and despising others. And because pride exalts the person themselves and it humiliates others by its own exaltation, such a person does not see their need to repent. They don't see their need to repent. What do I need to repent of? I do this and I do that and I do the other every day, every week. They do not see the need to repent, and therefore they will not repent. And they cannot repent. And this might be me speaking to your soul this evening. That you do not repent because you think there's something worthy in you, because you've done something, because you are someone, because you're not as bad as the other person. Or to quote the Pharisee, I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. There's always somebody worse than you. But God's not comparing you with Adolf Hitler. He's not comparing you with Genghis Khan. He's not comparing you with Corbyn. He's comparing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are holding on to this self-righteousness, if you're thinking there's something in you that will please God and therefore bribe God, you think God can be bribed? You obviously do. But if you're holding on to this self-righteousness, this self being self-satisfied, then you are not repenting. And you are not entering in. You're not entering into the kingdom of God through the twin pillars of repentance and faith, because your faith is not in Christ, it's in your own works. And there is no repentance because you don't see the need of it. And therefore, you're still on the broad way and outside of Jesus Christ. But what is this righteousness that we're talking about? We're talking about self-righteousness, but what is righteousness itself? Well, just to make it really simple, because it's quite a big word, very simply, it's this. It's always saying what is right. It's always thinking what is right. It's always desiring what is right. It's always doing what is right. It's always going to the right places. Now, that doesn't describe one person in this room. Definitely does not describe the preacher. Paul himself writes in Romans 3 and verse 10, he says, there is none righteous. No, not one. So how can we be self-righteous? That self-righteousness is no righteousness at all. It's a delusion. It's a dream. It's a mirage. It's a self-lie. You're lying to yourself, but God sees every lie, and he's not convinced. Clearly, though, this Pharisee is not righteous before God. He's not righteous, and neither are you righteous before God. Which is why you, just like this Pharisee, need the righteousness of God to be found in Christ. So we come before the Lord this evening as the gospel's being preached, and we are filthy in sin. The Lord looks upon us spiritually, and he sees and he smells the stench of sinful boys and girls and women and men. Now, we can hide the physical smell. We can wash. We can use put on fresh clothes and maybe even use some sort of fragrance. But the Lord can smell the stench of pride, self-righteousness, and every single sin. And you can't hide that from him. You can't hide it from him. None of us are righteous before him. And that leaves those who are only hoping on their own righteousness with a great problem. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" You do not have righteousness of your own, because we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have no righteousness. Remember that definition of righteousness. Always thinking and doing and desiring and speaking that which is right. Everything that you do in your existence, has it always, ever since you were first conceived, been always right and holy and good? Now, if you truly think that, your delusion is stronger than I would think. It isn't. We've all been mean. We've all lied. We've all taken that which is not ours. We have, in subtle, tiny, tiny ways, we've broken the commandments, and in big ways, we've broken the commandments. But whether you're a small criminal or a big criminal, in God's eyes, you are a criminal. We do not have righteousness. And therefore, we must have him. We must have the righteous one to give us that righteousness. But we will come to that very shortly as the Lord helps. I'll tell you this. This Pharisee, he had religion. He knew, he didn't personally knew, but he knew of the God of the Bible. He knew the God of Moses. He knew the God. He'd read about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew the orthodox teaching. He knew the scriptures. And maybe he knew the scriptures very, very, very well. But I tell you, this Pharisee was a false professor. He didn't know God, and he did not love God. He had no room to love God. He was too busy loving himself. And maybe when I talk about a false professor, maybe when I talk about a Pharisee, that you suddenly think, is he talking about me? May the Spirit apply that word to you this evening. Secondly, having seen the proud Pharisee, we see the penitent publican. Penitent publican. Penitent, someone who's deeply sorry and repents of things. The penitent publican. You know, originally the word publican, as we have it here, was somebody who was responsible for collecting taxes. That wonderful thing that we all delight in giving or not. Taxes, and he was responsible. And how, as I understand, the system worked in Israel especially, is that you would have people and they would buy the rights to collect taxes in a city, in an area, in a group of cities or towns, and they would pay the taxes directly to the Roman authorities. So the Romans got their taxes regardless. But then this person had the right to collect so many denarii, so many silver coins from this person and that family and that business. And so they did. And so a publican was the collector of public taxes. Nowadays it's used for a different purpose, for somebody who runs a public house, a pub, who funnily enough also raises massive taxes for the government, but that's another matter. And so these people, these Jews, especially in the Holy Land, you know what they were seen as? They were seen as traitors to their own people, to their own culture, to their own kind. Yeah? For collecting the taxes on behalf of the Romans, on behalf of those heathen dogs. And in fact, that very expression, sinners and tax collectors, is used in the New Testament and was used in New Testament times to describe all unbelievers in general. And besides which, these tax collectors, they were notorious. They were well known, or at least the rumor went around, that they didn't just take what they should have taken, but they took more. They demanded more. And it was easy for them to demand more and say, "No, you have to give me 10 denarii this month. But it was only 8 last year. No, no, you have to give me 10 this month, and then 10 next month. And if you have any arguments with me, there are 2 Roman soldiers outside you can argue with." And so they were known to be, as it says here, extortioners. They would extort, they would twist money out of people that they had no right to, and they'd pocket the rest, that extra, that surplus, And so they were deeply hated. They were deeply despised. They were looked down upon by the religious Jews. And so this publican then, he was an unholy and an unrighteous social and religious outcast. Our penitent publican. There are the persons in this parable. Secondly, we see the prayers they prayed. They both went to the temple and they both prayed a prayer. We see and we hear firstly in the order that the Lord Jesus Christ describes this parable, the Pharisees' pomposity. The Pharisees' pomposity. We read that in verses 11 and 12. If you read it with me, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I know, notice then, firstly, as we look at these verses and we look at the Pharisee and his praying, that as he stood to pray, he had his hands raised up. He was standing, his hands were in the air, and he was looking up to heaven. This was the orthodox Jewish way of praying. That's how they would pray. But it says here that he prayed with himself, which is a strange expression. And if you look literally in the underlying Greek, it says he prayed towards himself. This was not true prayer. This was a pretend prayer. And maybe you know people who do pretend prayers. Maybe you're guilty of pretend prayers yourself. Maybe you know every freepy cliche in the book, and you can rattle them off one after another, sellotaped onto each other. And at the end of the amen, you're pleased with yourself. That sounded good. But were you praying to God, or were you praying to the people in the room? And maybe you are saved, and you're just insecure about public prayer. Let us say that that is the case. Or maybe you're absolutely outside of Christ and you just know how to fool everyone. This man knew how to fool people in prayer. He would stand up and he would go to the temple and he'd have his arms raised up and he'd be looking up to heaven and he would rattle off his prayer. But it was a pretend prayer. Here is no fellowship of a redeemed sinner with his God. Not at all. It's a man making a public statement about himself. How pleased he is with himself. He's not praising God. He's praising himself. And this is what I would like to call self-righteous exhibitionism. He's just showing off, as it were, to all and sundry, all who will hear. And he's not only happy to declare that he's not a sinner, like these extortioners, like the unjust, unrighteous, unholy, irreligious, we could say, or adulterers, or even like that scum publican that's standing over there. He wouldn't even hold his hands up properly. He doesn't even pray the right way. No, he's not like those. He's boasting. He's boasting of his religious practice. He not only goes to a church, but he goes to a free Presbyterian church. He doesn't just go to the morning service, but he goes to the evening service and to the midweek prayer meeting as well. And he has all these religious practices that he mentions, of giving, of fasting, withholding food for 2 days in the week, the standard practice was for the Jews. They would fast and they would spend time in public prayer. And then he gives a tenth of all his possessions to the temple. And you can quite imagine him, and as I read this, that he carries on rattling away. That at the end of verse 12, he's still going on. And I had my bat mitzvah exactly on my 13th birthday, and blah, blah, blah. And he's going on. And then the Lord just sort of, as it were, draws our focus away from the man, boasting about himself, and then brings us to this penitent publican to hear his prayer. And he's still going on. This man had a high opinion of himself, and he wanted everybody else to share that opinion. But in stark contrast, the comparison is the publican's pleading. The publican's pleading, we see in verse 13. And the publican, it says, standing afar off. He wouldn't even come and stand near the other religious Jews praying near and in the vicinity of the altar. He stood afar off. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever asked yourself, why would this immoral extortioner, this tax collector, this traitor to his own race, this social and religious outcast, why on earth would he come to the temple? Why would he come to the place where he knew that he would be despised? That no doubt as he entered into the gate, a few Pharisees spat on him because they despised him. He was, as far as they were concerned, the scum of the earth. Well, why would he go, as it were, into the lion's den? Why would he go to a place where he knew very clearly that he would not be wanted? Well, we can't read his heart, but we can look at him and we can listen to his praying, because this unbeliever, he had a need. And so just think of all those hurdles he's gone over. He's gone near the temple precinct. He's gone into the court of the Gentiles, and he's walked through the court of the Gentiles. He hasn't just crossed through to get to another part of Jerusalem. Hasn't just made a shortcut, but he's actually gone through the court of the Gentiles, going straight into the main court of the Jews themselves, going up to the temple building. And he prays. And he prays the simplest prayer that you can see. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, he's too ashamed even to look up as he prays. How do I know that? It says here, he would not lift up so much as his eyes, so he didn't even lift up his hands. His hands were not only down by his side, but when he was using them, they were striking his chest. That's an action of grief. The smiting of the chest and the ripping of the clothes is a sign of grief. This man has a grief-filled conscience. His conscience is so moved, and he doesn't even look up at heaven. Why? Because he has shame. He has shame. He knows he's a sinner. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 16 tells us something about what's happening in this man's life. He teaches about the Holy Spirit. And he says that this is the convicting work that's done in the unbeliever's heart. Have you felt that, unbeliever, in your heart? That convicting work, not just the feeling of conscience, oh, that was bad and I shouldn't have done it, but there's a nagging feeling of guilt before God. There's an awareness that you are a sinner before a righteous and a wrath-filled God, and that you are in trouble. And you are in trouble for all those sins, that many of which you've forgotten because we're so hardened in sin. But besides showing him his guilt, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He gives him hope for forgiveness. That's why he comes into the temple. He can feel bad about his sins anywhere he wants to. He could take a boat and go all the way across the Sea of Galilee and go into the northernmost reaches of Syria and feel bad about his sin. But he comes to the place that he knows that God's promise is that when they come into thy holy place and lift up their hands and pray unto thee, that thou will hear from the highest heaven. To paraphrase Solomon's prayer. That's why he comes into the temple. Because he knows that's where I've got forgiveness. That's where I can see God. I can look at the blood on the altar and I can pray, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He has hope. He has guilt, but he has hope. That's the good news. That's the good news to you. Yes, you do have guilt. And I trust that the Holy Spirit is forcing that guilt and making you aware of that guilt. But here's the promise and the good news of the gospel. He doesn't brag about his job. He doesn't brag about all the tax contracts he's got. He doesn't brag about all the houses and the country estates that he's bought. He doesn't brag about the friends he has in high places. He doesn't brag about anything. He humbles himself and he does the exact opposite of the Pharisee. And this is one of the great contrasts in this parable. Pride contrasted with humility. Another contrast is mock prayer contrasted with true prayer. This publican has been brought low and he's made himself small before God. Do you need your sins forgiven? because there is hope, as there was hope for this publican, this outcast. None of you here are social and religious outcasts in the general scheme of things. And yet the promise and the hope is here for you too. We've had the persons in the parable, the prayers they prayed, and finally, and briefly, the product of their prayers. Firstly, we see the Pharisee. Well, the Pharisee's prayer, which was no prayer, was rejected. It was rejected. It wasn't accepted. It wasn't a prayer, as I said. He was self-righteous in his own religion. He had no need of God's mercy. He didn't have to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because he wasn't a sinner. He thought that he was fine in and of himself. But that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees at another point. He says, for I am not come to call the righteous, that is the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ doing exactly that by his Spirit in the life of this publican, drawing him to repentance, drawing him to the blood. On the contrary, though, it is those that see their sin, who see their great need, who see their debt, who realize that people might think I'm fine, people might think that I look good and I sound good, but I'm aware of the fact that I am rotten to the very core. That I am full of sin and I desire sin, and there's nothing pleasing in me. The meditations of my heart nor the words of my mouth are acceptable in the sight of God. And it's with that conscious need that you come to the Lord. That you come as a sinner. Because Jesus has not come to call the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. And secondly, we've seen the rejection, but here is salvation. A simple, heartfelt prayer of the sinner to God. This is all you need. You don't need anything else. You don't need any ritual. You don't need to go anywhere. You need to call upon God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he calls himself a sinner because he's acknowledging that he has sinned against God. He's lied. He's stolen. Maybe he has been an extortioner. Maybe he is one of these unjust, and maybe he has been a great adulterer. Maybe he's got all sorts of immoral sins to his name. And in repenting of his sin, he calls upon God to be merciful to him. He's looking to the promise made by the Lord. This man is a Jew. He goes to the temple. He's heard the promise of God in Joel 2 and verse 18, which Paul then quotes in Romans 10 and verse 13. Paul says this in Romans chapter 10. He says, for the scripture saith, referring to a couple of scriptures, he says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's an Old Testament promise. It's a New Testament promise. It's the one gospel that saved Abraham, as we were considering the saints this morning of the Old Testament. And he laid hold upon this gospel promise. And by faith in the mercy of God to forgive sin that is truly repented of. It meant that all his sins were forgiven. Those bad things that he did as a youth. Those terrible things that he did as a young man. Those wicked things that he still does. All forgiven him. All forgiven him. If your conscience is hurting, if the Lord is pressing down upon you, he's doing it for a good reason. Not because he's mean, it's because he's drawing you, he's pushing you towards Jesus Christ, towards forgiveness of all your sins. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come down from heaven to start a religion. He came down to save sinners from themselves. You could say that the publican gave God all his sin and guilt, and God gave him righteousness in return. He will then, and it has entered the kingdom of God. God forgave him. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said, this man went down to his house justified, made righteous in God's sight. Does that mean he suddenly started speaking and thinking and desiring and doing all that was what is right? No. For he wore the garments of righteousness of him who does think and desire and do and say that which is right at all times He doeth all things good. He doeth all things well. And that is the final great contrast as a close in this parable, that we have the self-righteous man remained unrighteous before God, but the repentant sinner was declared righteous by God himself, as the Son of God says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. There we have the judgment of Christ. Christ the Savior, Christ the Judge. So whether you are a believer or not, whether you profess faith or not, whether you deny the Lord's existence, maybe you're a secret atheist, God does not cease to eternally live because you don't believe in him. The gospel does not lose its power because you may reject it or deny it. Because the Lord Jesus Christ still declares through his word this evening, through the gospel that goes forth, the good news to sinners, he calls sinners to repentance, that he may wash them in his blood and declare them righteous before God. Because remember that promise that was made to the Old Testament sinner and to the New Testament sinner. And it goes forth tonight once again. Whosoever